And now today's study in the book of Genesis takes us to chapter 47 of the book of Genesis. There's quite a number of different ideas presented to us in this chapter. It moves very rapidly from one thought to another. But before that we look at these things, let us acknowledge God as we bow for prayer. Our Father, we come to Thee again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We acknowledge Thee, because Thou art the giver of every good and every perfect gift. All that we are and have and ever hope to be, we trace it to Thy grace and to Thy mercy. We would beseech of Thee now for Thy blessing to rest upon every listener, and may Thy word become very precious to us as we examine the truths in the chapter that is before us. Hear us in these things for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now there are at least four major thoughts brought before us in this chapter. May I suggest them to you now? First of all, the first 10 verses, you find these brethren of Joseph in the presence of Pharaoh. Then verses 11 and 12, we are introduced to the possession in Egypt that was allocated to them. Verses 13 through 26 set before us the power of Joseph. And then the closing verses, 27 through 31, cover a number of years and bring us right on to the point where old Jacob makes preparation for his burial. I should mention at this point, as we have done before, and perhaps we'll do again before we finish, that when Jacob went down to Egypt, he lived there for the last 17 years of his life. I like to continually stress this because Jacob looked after Joseph for the first 17 years of Joseph's life. Then Joseph was rudely taken away out from his father's care and sold down into Egypt. And now he who had been cared for by his father during his first 17 years is now going to care for his father during the last 17 years of Jacob's life. Now let us read the first 10 verses of this chapter. Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brethren, and their flocks and their herds, and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen." And he took some of his brethren, even 5 men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, "What is your occupation?" They said unto Pharaoh, "Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." They said moreover unto Pharaoh, "For to sojourn in the land are we come, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen." And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father, thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle." And Joseph brought in Jacob his father, and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, "How old art thou?" And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers, in the days of their pilgrimage. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. Now let us pause there in our reading. Try to learn a few practical lessons from this particular section of the chapter. Here we are introduced to the presence of Pharaoh. Joseph brings in some of his brethren and also his father. The lesson I gain from this, first of all, is the humility of Joseph. Now remember, Joseph had reached a position of power and a position of authority in the land of Egypt. In fact, he was next to Pharaoh. All that was being transacted in the land of Egypt was under the control and supervision of Joseph. Yet, he was not ashamed to own his father or his brethren, and so he brought them into the presence of Pharaoh and introduced them as his brethren, and he introduced his father. I want you to get the picture now at this time. Joseph in the position of power and authority, yet in comes his old father. Remember, his father at this point was 130 years of age, an old man, and may I add, a lame man. A man who, when he walked, he halted on his thigh, one leg a little shorter than the other, all because of the experience, you remember, he had at Peniel. From that day onward, his walk was changed. He was a man with a limp, a lame old man. And remember, he didn't possess a real estate. He seemed to represent what we would call today a refugee. He was fleeing, as it were, from a land where there was no pasture, away from the famine, coming down into the land of Egypt, a strange land. He didn't possess any real estate. Now could you think of that lame old man with no real estate? Of course he had some sheep and cattle, that is true. But nevertheless, here was Joseph in the position of authority and power, but he's not ashamed to own his old father. I suggest to you, that shows us that Joseph was very humble. Then what about his brethren? Well, they were only shepherds. And you will remember that at the end of chapter 46 it distinctly says, "And every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians." In plain words, the Egyptians had no time for people who were shepherds, and yet his brethren were shepherds, and they're not ashamed to confess it, and he's not ashamed to confess that they are his brethren. Now, sometimes, you know, when people reach the place of power and authority, they like to forget what they once were, and some people will not even confess who their relatives are. They shun them. They despise them. It's not the first time a man has risen to a place of authority and has shunned his very parents, but that's not to his honor at all. Now here was a man like Joseph. Oh, he was a man of God, a man who feared the Lord, a man who had been blessed by God, but in the place of authority, he still prepared to embrace his old father, and he still prepared to introduce his old father to Pharaoh the king. He's not ashamed to own his own people. Then we turn our attention from Joseph for a moment to the man who was called the Pharaoh. That is, he was the king in Egypt. Now notice the inquiry and the generosity of Pharaoh. There are two questions asked by Pharaoh, and these are very, very interesting questions. You'll notice the first question in verse 3. "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph's brethren, What is your occupation?" Now that's a good question. Then in verse 8, we have another question, this time asked by Pharaoh, but directed to old Jacob, and Pharaoh is saying to Jacob, how old art thou? Now, these are two very interesting questions. Suppose they were directed to each of us. What is your occupation? And the second question, how old art thou? Now, sometimes people are embarrassed when they're asked about their occupation. They don't like to admit it. We've got a lot of fancy names today for certain occupations. However, another question that people resent at times is, how old art thou? I knew one dear old man, well up in his 80s, but he had never been married. And when people used to ask him his age, and the same words, how old art thou? He had a very apt answer to them, which didn't tell them anything. He simply said, I'm the normal age for my time of life. Well, that didn't enlighten you any. But suppose we direct the question to ourselves, what is your occupation? How old art thou? Now, we've got to answer these questions sooner or later. Surely in life, we should be occupied with something. You know, it was said concerning David that he served his generation and then fell asleep. Now, it's a good thing when in life we're able to serve and able to serve our generation. Our occupation in life should not be self-centered. That is, we should not be simply doing what we want for our own benefit all the time. Surely there are some things with which we can be occupied for the benefit of others. What is your occupation? And then, how old art thou? When that question is directed to us, we've got to answer it. If not to others, then we must answer it to ourselves. And sooner or later, we come to the conclusion that life is very short, even at its best. Life is very brief. And sooner or later, we move into what is commonly called old age. Today, you have a better term for it. You become a senior citizen. Well, Jacob at this time was what you and I might call the senior citizen. He was an old man. And then we have Pharaoh's generosity. That is expressed, of course, in verse 6. And I rather like what he said to Joseph. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. If thou knowest any man of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. So we see that not only did Pharaoh make some inquiry, but he shows his generosity. I suppose he did this in respect to Joseph. He was a man who really was receiving the benefits from what Joseph had done. And so therefore, he's showing that he did respect Joseph. He is showing here that he understands that Joseph was a great asset to the country and to him. So therefore, he's doing something in recompense, as it were, for what Joseph has done. So he says, now take your father, and take your brothers, and let them have the best of the land. Let them have a place for the cattle and the sheep, and if you want to put any of them in charge of my goods, and they have the ability, let them do it. Now, I want you to notice again the dignity and honesty of Jacob. We've looked at the humility of Joseph. We've looked at the generosity of Pharaoh. Now, notice the dignity and honesty of Jacob. Jacob acts in dignity in that he introduces himself with blessing Pharaoh, and he concludes the interview with another blessing. I build that on what we have read in verse 7. At the end of verse 7 it says, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Then again in verse 10, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. In plain words, when Joseph brought his father into the presence of Pharaoh, then Jacob's opening words were words of blessing on Pharaoh. Then as he was leaving Pharaoh, again he pronounces a blessing. And so therefore it's Jacob, the poor man who has come down from Canaan, who acts in blessing upon a man who was king in Egypt. Now, in answering the question of Pharaoh, Jacob gives a brief but honest answer. He makes a contrast between himself and his ancestors. He declares that this world is not his home. And he mentions the evils he has experienced. But I do love the expression in verse 9, Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. So he calls life a pilgrimage. You know, a pilgrim is someone who starts from one point and travels to another. And here Jacob says that his life was simply a pilgrimage. I wonder, my friend, have you ever thought of life as a pilgrimage? In plain words, we're on a journey. It started the day we were born, and it will conclude the day when we close our eyes for that last sleep, when we're taken out of this world. And so therefore, it's a pilgrimage. We're simply moving on. But he says that the days of his pilgrimage were few and evil. It doesn't seem a long time to him, 130 years, that seems a long time to us. But as he looked back on it, it seemed just but for a few days. And he said there's been a lot of evil. However, later on we'll learn how he's able to say that God preserved him in the evil day. But he says here that he hadn't yet attained to the years of his fathers. Now then, let us look a little at verses 11 and 12. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Rameses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. Here now they are given a possession in Egypt. They're in a strange land. But nevertheless, Joseph has told them that it wasn't them, it was God that did it. And God had sent him beforehand to prepare for them. Notice the place allocated to them was the best in the land. It should be noted that a divine providence was overruling in settling the children of Israel in this particular area. I suggest it was in view of the day when God was going to bring them out of that land. He put them in the most convenient place, not simply for living there, but for bringing them back out. See, God was overruling in all matters, and so they were placed in the best part of the land. Not only that, but the protection was given to them under the hand of Joseph. Under ordinary circumstances, they could never have occupied this land, nor could they have continued to live in peace during the famine and the years that followed. But Joseph had the power to protect them, so they were given protection. The next thing is, there was a provision given to them by Joseph. In verse 12, it is interesting to note the reference to the families, or the little ones, suggesting they were nourished like little children. Provision was given to them all the time during the years of famine. So we see them down in Egypt. Now it's interesting to watch from this point onward how that nation, or should I say, how these people developed. For they're not reckoned a nation until you come to the book of Exodus, where God brings them out from the land of Egypt, and when they crossed the Red Sea, then they were constituted one nation under God. This time, they're simply a people down in Egypt. Now, there's quite a lengthy passage here, verses 13 through 26. I suggest you take time to read through that particular section of this chapter. Here, perhaps, is what you'll find. It's dealing now with the power of Joseph. Now, As you think of Joseph and our attention is drawn to him, some wonderful things are said about him. In this section, there is a wonderful account of Joseph's administrative policy. Now, you must admit with me that Joseph was not trained by men to occupy this position. He didn't pass through the schools or the colleges of Egypt. Remember, he was taken down to Egypt and sold as a slave. The only thing that can account for Joseph's ability is the fact that God was with him. He was a man of God. And God helped this man in his administrative position. When you think of the policy that he had here, remember there were 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. Now, during his first term of office, that's during the years of plenty, he made elaborate preparations for the future. I think that's a good thing. Too many men in political positions today only think of criticizing the past and making a mess of the present. They do not come to grips with what lies before them. A man who's going to be a real statesman must be able to take the long view and be able to look forward to what is required next year and next again. Joseph did that and teaches us a great lesson. He made elaborate preparations for the future. Now, during his second term of office, that is during the years of famine, he proved the wisdom of his plan. For example, he fed the people in times of scarcity. You must admit with me that that is a very important point in a man's administrative policies. Is he able to supply food, especially in times of scarcity? I wonder how many countries today are suffering for the lack of food. Well, Joseph was able to feed the people in times of scarcity. That would make him a man who would be well appreciated. He gained as crown property all the money and lands and cattle. Now, I want you to follow through that in that section and watch how he got it. I say he gained as crown property all the money and lands and cattle, and the people became tenant farmers. Now, we must again understand that this change of policy in this great nation was under the overruling plan of God for the development of the nation of Israel and their ultimate deliverance from Egypt. Now, the closing verses of the chapter, verses 27 through 31, have to do with the preparation for the burial of Jacob. It's good when the man who is now a weary pilgrim, after living under Joseph's protection for 17 years, Jacob reaches the ripe old age of 147, and as a weary pilgrim, knowing the end was drawing near, he sent for his favorite son in order to make arrangements for an honorable burial. But then there's a verse away in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 21. I have referred to it on a previous study. It has to do with Jacob at the end as an old man worshipping, leaning upon the top of his staff. It would seem that the weary pilgrim finished his days as a worshipping pilgrim. Jacob's last act appears to be that, an act of worship. And thus we finish our study at the end of Genesis 47. And he said, "Swear unto me," and Joseph swore unto him, and Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head.